Good evening. Can we turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We know that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now this evening we want to look at this question of a new creation. Why is a new creation necessary? How will that new creation come about? What is the effect of a new creation? Why is it necessary? How is it brought about? What is the effect? What does it mean, as far as we are concerned, to be a new creation? As to the why, if we go back to the beginning of our Bibles, we are told of the beginning of God's creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was God's beginning for this world. God started, and God set everything in place in perfect order. He created it with a purpose. He created it with a desire that there would be a place where he could enjoy fellowship with his creatures, a place where his glory and his power would be manifest. We're told in Romans chapter 1 that the invisible things of God are, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, even his eternal power and Godhead. God created a world that was a manifestation of his power, of his glory. And when God created it, we're told at the end of chapter 1 of Genesis, in verse 31, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God had made a world, and as he looked over that world, if you went through the days of creation, you would find on all but one occasion, on all but one day, it is said, and it was good. And as God looked at everything brought together in all its fullness, he could say, as we've read, at the end of those 6 days, it was very good. Here was something that was what God desired, exactly as he had planned, exactly as he had purposed. But into that world, we find just a few verses on in our Bible, in chapter 3 of Genesis, into that world that God had made, sin came. And from that moment, the world was corrupted. Romans chapter 5 summarizes it in these words: for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. There, in that place that God had made for his praise and for his glory, sin entered. The devil, in the form of a serpent, appeared to the first man. He tempted him to disobey the one commandment that God had given, the tree that God had placed in the garden. Notice, please, very carefully, in Genesis chapter 2, God put a tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of life. Another tree is named the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you come to Genesis chapter 3, as the serpent speaks to the woman, she says, "We shall not eat of the tree that is in the midst of the garden," referring to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God's purpose was that man would enjoy life. He wanted mankind, he wanted this world to enjoy the fullness of life that he alone can give. But man, or the woman in this instance, chose a path of disobedience to God. And by one man, sin entered the world. The woman, yes, the woman chose the path, but the man was held responsible because he had been given the place of authority. And so, by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Death to mankind. And so we find, as we go through our Bibles, again and again, we read of men, and he died. And he died. The days of men were limited. Not just death to men, though. Death to the creatures who lived upon the earth. And we're told in Romans chapter 8 that as a result of that sin, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The creation waited for the manifestation of the sons of God, for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Yes, God made a world. The first creation God made, and he made it for his praise and for his glory, but it was corrupted by sin. Why must there be a new creation? Because of the corruption of sin. But then perhaps the question could be raised, well, why not? Why not just remake? Why not just improve? Why not just do something to remedy what has been done? Jeremiah was taught the lesson there. In Jeremiah chapter 18, he was sent down to see the potter. As the potter would take clay to make a vessel, and as he made the vessel, the vessel was marred. What does he do? He takes that clay and he begins again, and he makes of it a new vessel. Why? As we go through our Bibles, we find the answer to the question of why would God not just try to improve on what was there? The answer was that sin was so corrupting that it was impossible just to take that which was corrupted by sin and to simply improve upon it. In Romans chapter 7, Paul looks in the attitude of complete despair as he thinks of his life as he tries to improve himself. And he looks and he says, he found a law working in him. He says, it can't work like this. The good which I would, I do not. The evil which I would not, that I do. And there was the corruption, and it's proved again and again in our Bibles. We've gone turned from Genesis and seen God's creation marred by sin in chapter 3. You come over to chapter 6, 7 and 8 of Genesis. God deals in judgment with that world. As God looked down on a world of sinners, and he saw men corrupting themselves, following the path of sin, God judged that world. One man, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Of mankind, only eight were saved. And they came out into a world that had been made anew in effect by the flood. Completely reworked. Taken what was there. Reworked. What was the result? You go through those verses that follow from the flood. You hardly go any distance and you find that the grandson of Noah finds him drunken. You find that sin and that corruption came again through the life of men. The evil of men was seen again and again. By the time you get to Genesis chapter 15 and God gives to Abraham the promise of the land that his descendants would enter into, he is told that he would have to wait 450 years, or they would have to wait 430 years. Why? Until the iniquity of the inhabitants had come to its climax. Even that time, some 300 years or so after the flood, and the world was again corrupt to such an extent that God was going to deal in judgment with the whole area of land. That is the character that we see. We could think of the law that God gave to the nation of Israel. He gave his commandments, a very clear evidence of the standards that he demanded. But could they keep them? Could they maintain the standard even when God set down in clear language what he expected of men? Could they do it? No. Why? Because as Paul puts it, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And as we speak of Paul who wrote those words, we are speaking of one of the best men who ever lived as far as maintaining the standards of God were concerned in his own power. A man who could live a life that others could not point the finger at, touching the righteousness that is in the law, blameless, he could say. The best of men, as far as the eyes of men were concerned, is a man who has to say, in me dwells no good thing. Who will say, as he looks on his life, he says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And that brings us to that second question. Why? Why must God do it? Because it was the only answer. Wherever we look, perhaps in answer to the question why, we should think of one other reference. In Revelation chapter 20, when we come to the end of our Bibles, and we're told there of a time when the rule of Christ had been seen upon the world, when men had enjoyed everything that God could give, and for a period, the devil is let loose. And what do? They gather an army together against the people of God. When God had done everything and given everything he could, the answer of man was still to rebel against God. Because that is the character. That is what every one of us is by nature. There's nothing in us that will ever please God. So how was God going to deal? Well, first of all, he was not going to deal with it by just wiping out and starting completely again. He wasn't going to just destroy the world and make a new one from that world of men. He was going to call out a people for himself. A people whom he would change. And he would do for those who would heed his voice, he will do what we cannot do for ourselves. How will he do it? We've quoted the words that Paul uses in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Who is Christ Jesus? Christ Jesus is the very Son of God. He's the one, we're told in John chapter 1, who made all things. John chapter 1 and verse 3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Creator of the world came into this world, not in mighty power and glory, that he came in lowliness as a man amongst men. John 1 again puts it this way in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In verse 18 we're told, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Yes, into this world of sin and of corruption that was against God, God sent his Son to show everything that could be seen of God. But that was not enough. We read those words in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that tell us what was needed. In verse 18 we were told, if there's going to be a new creature, if there's going to be a new creation, it requires, verse 18, that God will reconcile us to himself by Jesus Christ. And how would he do it? In verse 21, God made him to be sin for us. Into this world came the sinless Son of God. All around the corruption of sin, he came and he lived a sinless life. But when we read there in verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5 that God has made him to be sin, it means that God imputed to him the sin of mankind. All the sin, all the corruption of the centuries was imputed to him as he laid down his life upon the cross. The judgment that we deserve. Everything that our sin had demanded was laid to his account, so that God could righteously accept us, so that we could be reconciled to God on a righteous basis. You see, so often as we think even of a world in which we live, there is unrest. Treaties are made. And as a treaty is made, it's made on the ground of compromise. And the result of compromise is that there are those who are not happy because they don't get what they really wanted. And if there's one thing that the history of this world teaches us as far as peace is concerned, it is that there is no true peace. There is no lasting peace that is ever achieved where the demands have not been met, but when God would make peace. And when God would bring a people into peace with himself, God will do it on a basis where everything that causes enmity has been dealt with fully and finally. And so God is going to reconcile us to himself, and he is going to do it in a way that means every demand of his throne has been met. And it was met at one place, and one place only, at the place called Calvary. When the Lord Jesus Christ took the judgment that we deserved, so that we could be made righteous in the sight of God. So that the righteousness of God could be imputed to us. God's record of my sin was put to the account of the Lord upon the cross. He bare my sins in his own body on the tree, and everyone who heeds the voice of God, everyone who listens of God would say, in the words of verse 20 of this chapter, be ye reconciled to God, as God calls for us to be reconciled. Every person who is ready to confess, yes, there is nothing unrighteous in the dealings of God. I never deserved to be accepted in the presence of God. I could never do anything to gain acceptance in the sight of God. But I believe that Christ has done everything that God demands. And the assurance of God's word is that for every person who takes that position, God will look to the cross of Calvary. And they can look and they can say, all my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. I have no need to fear, because Christ died for my sins. And God, who has dealt with those sins, will never call them to account again. God is not unrighteous. Yes, our sins demanded judgment. But if those sins have been dealt with, God will never demand a payment a second time. If I accept the price that Christ paid, and I accept it's the only answer to my sin, the assurance of God's word is that I will never be called to pay the price for them. In the words of Romans 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Yes, there's an assurance in the message that we have here. God's righteous demands have been met. And we can stand absolutely certain that God will do for us what we cannot do. We've quoted from Romans 5 concerning the condemnation that has come upon the whole of creation. By one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. But then the assurance comes at the end of that chapter, in verse 20, in the middle of that verse. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Historically, we look back, and over the thousands of years of human history, death has reigned. Man came into the world with just one certainty, that they would die. Whether it be the young child that dies even before it leaves the mother's womb, or whether it be a Methuselah who lived for 969 years, or wherever between that scale any may come, the only certainty that this life holds is that it will end in death, as far as the natural course of events is concerned. God intervened in the life of Enoch and translated him. He walked with God and he was not, for God took him. God intervened in the life of Elijah and took him to heaven in a whirlwind. But apart from the intervention of God, this first one certainty of life is that it will end in death. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Death is reigned because of sin. But now, grace reigns through righteousness. That's what we were just saying a few moments ago. God has dealt with sin on an absolutely righteous basis, and God now can come out in grace to all mankind. God can offer to man what they could never earn for themselves. God can deal righteously with us and yet still give to us eternal life. He can deliver us from the power of death. He can bring us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He can give us eternal life. The one certainty in life is that there is death apart from the intervention of God. But you know, for the believer, there is something far better. Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, he's not looking to death. He said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Death is no longer a certainty, because we have a living Saviour who has broken the power of death. He has destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What is the effect of a new creation? For each of us who through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ come into the good of that work of God, bringing us into eternal life, there is something that is set before us that is far better. There's the assurance. There's the assurance that whether we die or not, our place in heaven is secure. Our place through God's eternity is secure because of Christ who died, who was buried, who rose again, and because he is alive. All who put their trust in him will live eternally. I am the resurrection and the life, the Lord said in John 11. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. That's the assurance for those who have their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. It's not the certainty of death, it's the certainty of eternal life. It's the certainty of a change. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And with thought, as we opened the meeting, of the reason why God had to deal with a new creation, it was because of the corruption of sin. But if God has dealt with the new, if God has dealt with the old creation because of the corruption of sin, it could not please God. It was impossible to please God. Then in new creation, we have the assurance that we stand accepted in the Beloved, to quote the words of Ephesians 1. Accepted in the sight of God in the person of his Beloved Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We can think of not the thought of Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. We could think of Noah a little later in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 5 we read of Enoch, he walked with God. In Genesis chapter 6 we read of Noah, he walked with God. Enoch was translated. Noah went through the judgment of God upon this earth. He was preserved through that judgment and was brought safe into the new creation. They would picture to us God's dealings with this world. The certainty is this: all who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, all who give up their own efforts and by faith walk with God, heeding his voice, resting in Christ and in Christ alone for their salvation, they will be brought into the blessing of a new creation. We've quoted from Revelation 20. As God there ended this world, man rebelled, God will end this old creation. God will bring in chapter 21 of Revelation, a new creation wherein dwelleth righteousness. and the assurances that all who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will have their place in that new creation. Whether in heaven in the presence of Christ or on the earth, everyone from the beginning of time who by faith has laid hold on the promises of God will enjoy the fullness of God's new creation. What does it mean to me? What does it mean to each of us tonight? Where do we stand? Are we doing our best? Do we try to please God by our own efforts? They're doomed to failure like the old heavens, the old creation, which is going to be wrapped up. We're told in Revelation 20 of what will happen to those who die in their sins. The books will be opened. The dead, small and great, will stand before God and will be judged out of the books. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. But those who by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ have their names written in the book of life, have that part in eternal life through grace, through the grace that has come to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, for those there is the assurance that they will have their place in eternal life and no condemnation. What a choice is set before each one tonight. No condemnation to them that are in Christ, because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. But for those outside of Christ, is to be without Christ. In the words of Ephesians 2, without Christ, without hope. Shall we pray? Our loving God, again tonight we just come with grateful hearts and thank Thee and praise Thee indeed for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank Thee, our fathers, are the one who in the beginning spake and brought worlds into being. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. That He is the one who entered into this creation as a man so that He could give His life. He could pay the price that our sins demanded and make it possible that men and women, boys and girls throughout this world might be delivered from the power of darkness, brought into the kingdom of Thy dear Son. We come, our God, to thank Thee this evening for Thy grace, for Thy mercy to us, and we return thanks for the assurance that as death has reigned through sin, even so grace shall reign in righteousness by Jesus Christ our Lord. We give thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, for all that He has done. And we just commend ourselves now to Thee for Thy blessing, as we can seek Thy help now in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.